2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, as we always pray each Sunday, we now continue to pray that this would be a time in which your Spirit and your power is demonstrated through the preaching of your gospel. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are merely jars of clay, but we have this great treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to you. And so we pray now, Lord, as your Spirit works through your gospel, that the surpassing power may be shown to belong to you, not to me, not to anyone else, Lord, in this sanctuary. And so now we pray for understanding of your truth. We are utterly reliant upon you. Jesus Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We are completely dependent on you, Lord, for all spiritual life. And so we pray this all now in Jesus' name. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in the Epistle of 2 Timothy, picking up where we left off two Sundays ago from verse 11 to 14 of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And you'll recall that the Apostle Paul penned this epistle to Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome, and he was anticipating his death at the hands of the Roman authorities. Now, why was Paul imprisoned in Rome in the first place? Well, in the book of Acts, we learned that his accusers, who instigated the events that led to his imprisonment, well, they labeled him with all sorts of unflattering labels. For example, they called him a plague. They labeled him as one who stirs up riots, as someone who tried even to profane the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. But the actual reason why Paul's accusers were so offended at him and were so intent on destroying him was because of the gospel he preached and taught as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we read from verse 10 to 12 in 2 Timothy 1 that this indeed was the case. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. So why was Paul suffering imprisonment? Well, the answer is clear. Because of the gospel, for which he was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher. And yet we read onward in verse 12, that although, as the book of Acts records, Paul was subjected to all kinds of ridicule, slander, abuse, plots against his life, imprisonment, and even the sentence of death because of the gospel, he was not ashamed. In no way did his suffering make him regret proclaiming the gospel, nor did he feel disappointed that his years of commitment to the gospel resulted in his final days being spent in prison. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. Now, we haven't suffered for preaching and teaching the gospel to the extent that Paul suffered, but we have suffered for the gospel haven't we? For some, our reputation has been damaged almost irreparably because of our proclamation and affirmation of the gospel. And for others of us, our proclamation of the gospel has been rewarded with alienation from our own family members or relatives or friends even. And yet for others of us, we've suffered in various different ways because of the gospel, in ways big and small. Our text for this morning reminds us that although the Apostle Paul suffered immensely for his preaching and teaching of the gospel, he was not ashamed. His imprisonment, his anticipated execution, and all the other ways he suffered for the truth of the gospel did not induce any pang of regret or second guessing within himself. Now, as much as ever, he gloried in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we glory in the gospel of Christ in the face of our own suffering for the gospel? How can we declare with confidence that we are not ashamed of the gospel in the face of opposition, hostility, slander, alienation, or rejection? Well, let's turn to our first point for today and find out how our text answers these questions. So point number one, do not be ashamed of the gospel, because we know whom we have believed, verse 11 to 12, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So despite all the forms of opposition and hostility that was heaped on him because of the gospel, why was Paul not ashamed? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. The reason Paul was not ashamed of the gospel was because he knew whom he had believed. He knew Jesus Christ. And here's the key to standing in the face of opposition, hostility, and ridicule on account of the gospel with confidence and courage. Knowing the one whom we have believed. Knowing Christ Jesus for who he is. And if we truly know Christ, we will not be ashamed of the good news about him, no matter how much suffering it incurs upon us. As we read on in verse 12, we're provided with a summary of this Jesus whom Paul knew and believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. See, Jesus is he who will return on that day. You see the uppercase D there. That day. And we're given a vivid description of what verse 12 means when it refers to that day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 to 10, this is what we read. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. The Apostle Paul knew that on that day Jesus would repay with affliction those who afflict his suffering people. The Apostle Paul knew that on that day, Jesus would return bodily in the same way that he ascended, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew this Jesus who would come on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, and execute judgment on all who have rejected him. Paul knew what Revelation 1:7 tells us about Christ's return on that day. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. See, he knew with certainty that on that day, every eye would see Jesus and either love his appearing because they have believed in him, or wail on account of him because they have rejected him. Paul knew that despite the mockery, hostility, scorn, and rejection poured out on the gospel of Jesus Christ and on those who proclaim him faithfully, Jesus would be vindicated in undeniable glory and power. Paul knew that day was coming, and when it did, he would be resurrected in the likeness of his Lord, as we learned last Sunday. Imperishable, powerful, incorruptible, and he would be awarded by Jesus the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He knew on that day he would be awarded by Jesus the crown of righteousness that has been laid up for him and for all who have loved his appearing. And so he was not ashamed. And for this same reason, we should not be ashamed when we are made to suffer for the gospel. Because we are assured that every eye will one day see him. The gospel will be vindicated before every eye in an undeniable display of stunning glory and power. And so Paul mentions in verse 12 that until that day comes, he is convinced that Jesus is able to guard what he has entrusted to Paul. Jesus will guard his gospel, which he has entrusted to Paul. He will defend his gospel message from all of its enemies, from everyone who would seek to stamp out the good news about Jesus Christ. He'll see to it that his gospel goes out to the four corners of the earth, bringing salvation to all who have been given to him by the Father, in every age, from every tribe, language, people group, and nation. He will see to it that his purpose for the gospel will be accomplished. And there is no person, no government or power or authority that can prevent him from doing so. Now, there's a passage from Isaiah 55 which captures the meaning of what we're reading here in verse 12. This is what we read in Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. See? God's word of salvation will not return to him empty, but will accomplish his purpose. His gospel will succeed in the thing for which he sent it. See, Paul's accusers were hoping that once he and the other apostles were killed off, then that would be the end of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, there was a power far greater than Paul or any of the apostles behind the propagation and fruitfulness of the gospel. And that was the risen Lord Jesus himself. As our text tells us, he would guard the gospel until that day of his return. On July 6, 1415, the church reformer John Huss was burned at the stake. Huss's rejection of the Pope's authority, his championing of the gospel as the foremost authority for the life of the church, his advocacy for biblical literacy for all Christians, and his opposition to the widespread corruption and abuses of the Roman Catholic Church would lead to his arrest and execution. And after he died at the stake, the Catholic bishops who oversaw his death had his ashes gathered and cast into the Rhine River so that nothing would be left of him. But far from erasing his memory and teachings, his death would serve as a catalyst for what we know is called the Protestant Reformation. Around 100 years later, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, sparking the Great Reformation, which would bring a vast multitude of souls out of spiritual darkness and ignorance and into the light of the gospel, the truth of God's word. So our text asserts that the risen Lord Jesus will guard his gospel until he returns. And this truth thrilled the Apostle Paul as he languished in prison, bound by chains. He exclaims in the next chapter, 2 Timothy, from verse 8 to 9, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." In no sense did Paul feel defeated by his chains. He was bound with chains as a criminal. But Christ would see to it that his gospel would never be bound. And so we should never feel defeated when we're stung by hostility and enmity towards our proclamation of the gospel. Because Jesus himself is guarding the gospel. And God's word will succeed in the thing for which he sent it. As we read a short while back, a few Sundays ago in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." As many as were appointed by God before the ages began, before the foundation of the world, as many as were appointed by God to eternal life, believe. God's word will succeed in the thing for which he sent it. Which brings us to our second point. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, because the words of the gospel are sound. Verse 13. "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So in the next verse of our passage, Paul goes on to exhort Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me." Paul urges Timothy to emulate the pattern of the sound words that he heard in his preaching and teaching. So what does Paul mean when he refers to the pattern of the sound words that characterize his preaching and teaching. Well, when we see a pattern in someone's behavior, it means that we can reliably predict what a person will do based on their routine. Our spouse has a certain way of doing things, certain mannerisms, certain viewpoints on particular subjects, certain things he or she likes or dislikes, loves or hates. And as we grow in relationship with our spouse, they become predictable. Why is that? Because we discern their personal pattern in life. Well, in a similar sense, the Apostle Paul is urging Timothy to reflect on the pattern that he saw in Paul's preaching and teaching. When Paul, for example, addressed the issue of sin, well, he would address it in a certain way. When he spoke about the saving work of Christ, he would address that subject with a certain attitude and would emphasize certain kinds of points and draw certain kinds of conclusions each time he did. See, there was a pattern to Paul's preaching and teaching. And if a person were to carefully listen to him enough, they would find a familiar predictability about it. They could be sure that they wouldn't be caught off guard by some strange, unusual teaching materializing out of left field in Paul's proclamation of the gospel. They would know the pattern of his preaching and teaching. That pattern is the sound words of the gospel. So, Paul's not asking Timothy to just mechanically mimic him, because of course Timothy has his own communication style, his own personality, temperament, which would uniquely characterize his preaching and teaching. But what has always been true of all preaching and teaching faithful to the gospel is that they follow the pattern of the sound words preached and taught by the apostles. They share a common focus, emphasis, common love, common hatred, common hope, joy, common object of faith, which follows the pattern of what the apostles themselves taught. Again, we're talking about pattern here. Everyone has their own unique communication style and personality. We're talking about the pattern of what the apostles themselves taught. So, how do we discern if we are hearing the sound words of the gospel or not? Well, the question that we need to ask ourselves is what we are hearing following the pattern of the apostolic teachings of Scripture? Or do we hear things that are discordant with that pattern? You may be hearing novel, provocative ideas being preached from the pulpit. But the question is not, is it novel or is it thought-provoking, but is it sound? Is it following the pattern of apostolic teaching? And all preaching and teaching faithful to the gospel follows the pattern of apostolic teaching. Because every preacher and teacher who is truly in Christ shares the same foundation in life with Christ's apostles. And as we read in the conclusion of verse 13, they all share in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There's the foundation. regardless of temperament, regardless of personality, regardless of communication style, they all share in that one foundation, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One body, one Holy Spirit by whom we are called to the one hope of the gospel, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And thus, as our text teaches us this morning, one pattern for the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Which brings us now to our third and final point. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, because the Holy Spirit empowers the proclamation of the gospel. Verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So, finally, the Apostle Paul not only urges Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that he preached and taught when it came to his own preaching and teaching, but also to guard the following of that pattern. As Jesus entrusted Paul with the proclamation of the gospel, Timothy too was being entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel. See, the gospel was the good deposit Jesus entrusted to Timothy for him to guard. Therefore, we must be vigilant against compromising the message of the gospel. And how would Timothy guard the good deposit of the gospel entrusted to him? Well, the answer is given in verse 14. What do we read there? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. That's how. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. See, the sole reason why Timothy ever believed the gospel in the first place was because of the Holy Spirit who regenerated his heart. We talked extensively about this last Sunday, the doctrine of regeneration. The sole reason why Timothy did not reject the faithful preaching of the gospel as so much folly, like every natural person in this world, was because the Holy Spirit took away Timothy's heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh, a spiritual heart, open and receptive to the words of the gospel. So Timothy was to remember that it was the Holy Spirit's responsibility ultimately to bring conversion to people, not his. His responsibility was to simply preach and teach the gospel according to the pattern of the sound words he heard from the Apostle Paul and the other apostles of Christ. A text that we should be well familiar with, 1 Corinthians 2:14, states this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, in order to make the things of the Spirit of God acceptable to the natural person, we must do great violence to the things of the Spirit of God. And this is precisely the mistake that so many people make. They try to make the gospel acceptable to natural people who are spiritually dead. So they dilute, pervert, twist, misrepresent the gospel until it appeals to people who by nature, as we read in the Bible, are hostile to God, who by nature have stony hearts of unbelief, who by nature follow the course of this world. They follow the prince of the power of the air, the devil. They follow the passions of their flesh. And that's why, in order to make the things of the Spirit of God acceptable to the natural person as we just describe him or her according to the Word of God, We must do great violence to the things of the Spirit of God. And that is, of course, a terrible, terrible mistake. So what needs to happen then in order for the gospel to be fruitful? Well, we were reminded last Sunday that regeneration precedes faith. Faith is the fruit of new birth, not the cause of new birth. We believe because we are born again. We are not born again because we believe. And so in order for a natural person to accept the things of the Spirit of God, they must first be made into a spiritual person. And this is precisely what happens when God regenerates a person by the power of the Holy Spirit. He changes a natural person into a spiritual person. A natural person who has no appetite for Christ, as He's revealed in His Word, whatsoever, into a spiritual person who hungers and thirsts for Christ according to the Word of God. And so our text teaches us that the way we guard the gospel entrusted to us is first to follow the pattern of apostolic teaching as encapsulated, recorded in Scripture, in our own proclamation and sharing of the gospel, and then to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to make that proclamation fruitful and effective. We're not relying upon our own tactics to try to win over people who by nature are spiritually dead. No, we are relying on the Holy Spirit to make the natural person into a spiritual person so that they will receive the proclamation of the gospel that is following the pattern of the sound words of apostolic teaching as recorded in Scripture. So, in our own proclamation of the gospel, are we guarding, as our text exhorts Timothy and exhorts us, the good deposit entrusted to us? Are we trying to win people to Christ by doing violence to the gospel? Warping it into a message that appeals to spiritually dead people? Or in our proclamation, are we following the pattern of apostolic teaching recorded in Scripture and then relying on the Holy Spirit to change natural people who have neither desire nor ability to turn to Christ into spiritual people who are blessed with desire for Christ and given by grace the ability to turn to Him in faith? Guard the good deposit entrusted to you, entrusted to me. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we now pray, insofar as what has been preached is keeping with Your Word and keeping with Your truth as You know it to be, we pray that it would take root in our hearts and bear fruit. And it doesn't matter what I'm teaching on the basis of my own authority. That doesn't mean anything at all. But what matters, Lord, is Your teaching. What matters is Your power being displayed in Your Word, the gospel. And so we pray now, Father, that that power would be at work upon our hearts. Pray that You would show that the surpassing power belongs to You. Not to us, not to me, not to anyone here, to You. And insofar as this preaching of the gospel has been a demonstration of Your Spirit and power, we pray that by Your Spirit we will listen and receive. for your sake alone, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.